Good morning, friends. It's an absolute honor and blessing to be with you and to see you. Very grateful for the good number who is out. We are thankful for those who are visiting with us, and it is truly a beautiful day to gather and worship our God as we have this morning. It means a lot to have the thoughts expressed that have already been presented to us and to the Lord, and I know that we're all made better already. It was a very uplifting weekend, very beneficial weekend, and spending time with the elders and with Eric, the upcoming evangelist to join us here. Very excited about the positive things that have been laid out, and Lord willing, will be done for the Lord at this location. A lot of good things on board and in store, and it was a blessing to be with our elders and our wives. What a rich time. But you know, we're all blessed, the elders and the preachers and our families, we're just all blessed to be with you and your dedication and your service to the Lord, and I do mean that. And so it's a blessing for us to be together, good friends. One of the consequences from our decision to sin, or when we know we haven't been living as close to God as we should, we all have realizations like that at times. But one of the consequences from that is shame. Guilt and fear and dread, all this stuff is real. And we know what it's like to experience this. We know when we're not living as well as we could have. We haven't made all the right choices as we could have and should have and walking with God. And so we know we either need to be reconciled to God, or we know we need to make some corrections in our relationship with Him. And the only reason we haven't done that could be because of procrastination. But it also could be because sometimes we might think we don't know what to do, and we are sincerely at a loss as to how to respond to our sin. And the irony is, we all want to have our sin covered. I mean, in our right moments when we're thinking clearly, we want to have our sin removed and to have a sound, solid relationship with God. And what's even more ironic about that is that people, as a rule and as a whole, do not want their sins exposed. We want to hide our wrongdoings and our failings, especially from one another. And this is why it was difficult for some people to be around Jesus, because he just exposed things. He exposed the way people were living. He exposed the way people were viewing God and his will. And he shined light on their relationship with God and showed where things were not what they should have been. And a lot of times people said, get rid of the light. It's too bright. I don't want to look at these things right now. And at other times, people said, thank you for showing me what's lacking and showing me what I need. Jesus said that's the way truth is. It wasn't just him, but truth is like that. Truth is going to show us what we've been wanting to dismiss for a while, or may not even know that was there in our relationship with God. And he said that this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And what he's saying there in John chapter 3, 19 through 21, is that we have to be people who come to the light, who respond properly to our sins. There is something about us where we want to keep our sins hidden, and where we don't always respond like we should to our sins. When you look at the very first people who experienced this journey of life, when they decided to not obey God, and they decided to trust in their own reasoning and their own wisdom, it brought the things we talked about. It brought the shame, it brought the fear, it brought the guilt, it brought the realization that they were not what they should have been. and they tried to hide. In Genesis chapter 3, it talks about, in verses 8 through 10, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And so what we see is that Adam and Eve introduced something brand new to this world. They introduced this concept of trying to hide from God. They introduced fear and shame and guilt and all of these things. And what's remarkable is that for all of our sophistication, from them to us and all of our technology, we still deal with the same thing. We still cannot get beyond this experience of guilt and shame and fear for our bad choices. They tried to cover their sins by attempting to hide from God. We can do the same. The Bible says that we don't have to do this. We don't have to act this way when it comes to sin. Do you realize that you can leave here today with all of your sins covered by God? Forgiven. Absolutely forgiven. Even when we've encountered exactly what Adam and Eve encountered. You and I can leave this assembly and end this day with our sins forgiven. The Bible says in Psalm 85 in verse 2 that you have forgiven the iniquity of your people, you have covered all their sins. You can have your sins covered. Now, the Bible also says that you and I can't try and cover them in any other way, that we're capable of trying to cover them in other ways. In Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And so you have this idea of having your sins covered. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do this. There's a proper way to have our sins covered, even this day. And I want to show some things from God's word that when the light has shone upon us and God's truth has exposed things in our life that shouldn't be there, there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to this. And by God's mercy, we can have the right way applied today. But there's a wrong way to cover our sins. And we're all tempted to do it the way Adam and Eve did. We're all tempted to respond to the light the way they did, by trying to hide from God. And that is by far one of the first ways we can respond improperly to covering our sins. We try to do what they did. I mean, these people committed sin, and it says that they tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. So they were standing behind trees thinking, okay, maybe God won't see me. Maybe God won't know I'm here. Maybe God won't be aware of my violation of his will and what we had done in rebelling against him. This was a horrible idea. You ever play hide and go seek back in the day, and you played with somebody who was horrible at this? You know, that they would hide behind a tree and think that just because they don't see you, that they can't be seen, that their eyes may be covered, or their head may be covered by that tree, and yet their body's sticking out. Well, maybe it was just something I experienced. I was horrible at hide and go seek. People always found me. Maybe it's just something I went through. But you would think, well, I don't see them, so they can't see me. And yet the body's just like all over the place, you know. That's Adam and Eve. They're hiding in the trees, thinking, okay, well, I can't see God. He can't see me. And that's a terrible way to respond to what we have done. And we might think, well, as long as we don't think about our accountability to God, we're not accountable. And it's impossible to experience that. The Bible says that you and I can never hide in the trees from God. Can't do it. And one of the reasons why you and I cannot do this is because he sees everything. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, The Bible says that there is no creature hidden from his sight. Now, we might cover our eyes, but that doesn't mean God doesn't see us. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees everything. He saw Adam behind the tree. He saw Eve there. He was aware of what they were doing. And you might ask, well, if he knew what they were doing, why did he ask where they were? Adam, where are you? Why would God do that? It wasn't so God could pinpoint their location. But as we'll see, it was so that they could pinpoint their location and see that they were on the run from God. When Solomon became king, his godly father told him this. He says, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. That's 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. David says, son, you got to listen. You are leading God's people. And the first thing you have to remember about our God is he knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're planning. He knows the intent of man's heart. Know that you're naked and exposed to him at all times, not just externally, but especially internally. He knows your heart. And so if we're going to cover our sins, we have to realize that we can't hide from God. We can't think, well, he's not in my vision, so I'm not in his vision. I've been able to dismiss him with all of my activities of life, with all of these responsibilities and pursuits and interests. He's not on my radar, so I'm not on his. That's foolish. And it's a vain effort that people have been trying to practice from day one, of trying to get out of the vision of God. And yet the Bible says in Psalm 139, you're never going to do this. And one of the reasons you and I are never going to do this, no matter what drug we run to, no matter what country we run to, no matter what group of people we run to, we're never going to do this. Because the Bible says there is nowhere you can go in creation that God does not see. In Psalm 139, it says it this way in verses 7 through 12. Psalm 139. And really, this is a comforting thought, frankly. But he says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. Talking about the grave, really, is what he meant by that. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Do you know that we have not explored most of our oceans and seas? There's still a lot we don't know. We'll never know. But God knows. And he says in verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. If I get behind this tree, God won't see me. Darkness. If darkness is surrounding me, God won't see me. It says in verse 11, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. In other words, as Adam and Eve were hiding in the trees, it was as if the trees weren't there. God could see through that. They couldn't outrun his vision and his awareness of them. And that's exactly what we need to remember. I can't go anywhere where I'm not accountable to God. And he does not see what I'm up to. And like I said, this should be a comforting thought. Because he says in verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. That should comfort us to know that God knows everything about us. And he still loves us. But he knows everything about us. And because he knows everything about us, we should be willing to surrender to this all-knowing, merciful, loving creator of ours. So covering our sin. Number one, we can't do it the wrong way of trying to hide from God. You and I can do it improperly as well when we try to hide it from other people. Sometimes we think, well, if other people don't know what I'm up to, I'm okay with that. And as long as other people don't learn about what I've done, then I've covered my sins. We can reason that way. But the problem is, for the same things we've already looked at, you can't outrun God's vision. And eventually the truth always comes out. Now, a good way of seeing this is in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, this is the context of when God was leading his people into the land of Canaan. So they were about to take this territory and make it their own. God says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you the very first city that you encounter, which is Jericho. Now God says several things to them about preparing them to take this city. But he said one thing, don't take the stuff that's there and make it your own. Okay? I'm going to give it to you. But don't take the personal items, the gold and all that stuff, and make it your own. Don't do that. Well, they take Jericho. They defeat that great city. And the next city they go to is a much smaller city. And they were getting whipped by that smaller city. And the leader of the people, Joshua, was confused about how they were failing at this inferior city when they were so strong in this more dominant city. And people were dying, and he couldn't understand that. God says to him in Joshua chapter 7, in verse 10, Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Joshua, stop crying. The reason you people are getting whipped is because somebody took stuff and has tried to hide it. And I'm not going to bless you as long as your people are doing this. And so Joshua begins this process of elimination by tribe, by family, by clan, by family, by household. And he comes down to Achan in verse 19. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan said to Joshua, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. And it says in verse 22, Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And you keep reading, we see that Achan was eventually judged for this. Well, what was Achan thinking? He was thinking, well, I can take this stuff, and as long as I hide it from other people, it's all good. Nobody's going to find out, and nothing's going to go wrong. I can pull this off. I'll successfully keep these things God said not to hold on to. And what we see from this is that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We think, well, I can take this stuff from work, and as long as other people don't know about it, it's okay. I can keep my sins covered or hidden. Or people will never know what I look at on my phone. That's all me. I'm the only one aware of that. Or people will never know what I say about them when they're not around. It'll never get out. And we think, well, as long as we can keep it hidden from other people, we're okay. We've covered our sins. And it doesn't work for the very same reasons we've already looked at. And here's where we fall into the temptation to lie. When our deeds have been exposed and our sin has been exposed, more often than not, our first response is the temptation to lie, to deny our activity, to deny what we have done. And we have to remember everything we've already looked at about our omniscient God, but also remember God always holds us accountable. Achan could not pull this off without God knowing it and holding him accountable. And I can't pull it off either. And so why would I lie? Now, I'm tempted to lie. We're all tempted to lie to cover our sins. But that's not the proper way to look at this. That's not the proper way to respond to this. God says in Revelation 21, verse 8, that just like he judged Achan for what he did, he will judge you and me for what we do in response to his will when it comes to lying. In verse 8, knowing this, that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21, verse 8. So that's not it. Trying to hide it from other people and trying to blame other people, that's not it. Let me throw this one in real quickly on an improper response of covering sin. Sometimes we can think, well, if I find people who are doing worse than me, then I'm okay. This is what Jesus mentioned in his ministry, that there were people who thought, well, other people are doing worse than me, so my sins must not be that bad. And Jesus taught this story to warn you and me about falling into the same trap, the same reasoning. In Luke chapter 18, he said that we have to be careful not to dismiss where we need to correct our sins when we see people who are doing worse things from our perspective. In verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now stop right there. Is that good or bad, what he's talking about here? I mean, is he a pretty good guy? Well, he's fasting twice a week, and he's giving 10% of everything he makes. He's giving that to the Lord. Is that good? I mean, here's a guy who's doing pretty good, I would think. But it says, in contrast, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we have to be careful of thinking, well, I'm not doing all that other people are doing, and so I must be doing okay, and feel like that justifies our shortcomings, and it doesn't work that way. We have to be very, very careful about measuring ourselves by ourselves. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. They, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And it's not wise. If I'm using you as a measurement, I'm using something flawed, right? And I can find faults in people all day long. You can certainly find a bucket load of faults in me. And if you think exposing my faults will justify your faults, that's what he's saying, that we're trying to measure ourselves by ourselves. And it never works out that way. It's never healthy to do that because we're using the wrong source. I think of the story of when the Indians go to their chief and they ask, Chief, is it going to be a harsh winter? And he's, you know, trying to show some leadership and says, yeah, we're going to have a very cold winter. But he gets a little nervous about that. So he goes down to the payphone and he calls the National Weather Service. And he says, hey, are we going to have a bad winter? The guy said, yeah, we're going to have a bad winter. He says, okay. So he goes back to his tribe and says, look, folks, we really are going to have a bad winter. You guys need to start collecting firewood. It's going to be bad. Some time goes by. He starts to second guess himself again. He calls the weather man again and says, are you sure we're going to have bad weather this winter? Yeah, horrible weather, worst on record. Chief says, okay. Goes back to his tribe and says, look, it's really bad. You need to start gathering everything, every scrap you can find. Pick it up. We need it for firewood. 2 weeks goes by, and he's starting to second guess himself again. Calls the weather station again. and says, are we really going to have a harsh winter? And the guy says, yeah, absolutely. No question it's going to be bad. And the chief says, well, how do you know? And the guy says, well, the Indians are gathering firewood like crazy. It reads a whole lot better. I'll just say that. It reads a whole lot better. But we can measure ourselves by ourselves. And if I'm thinking, well, I'm okay because I'm not doing as bad as that person, then I must be right with God. And we can never justify ourselves or certainly cover our sins by finding fault with other people. So let me say this in closing, but there's a proper way to do this. You know, we can go down the list of all that we've already looked at, but the proper way to do this is this right here. And I say all this because I want you to leave this assembly and end this day right with God. Not a single one of us needs to end this day in a wrong relationship with God. We can actually have our sins covered. The things that make us ashamed and fearful and that guilt, we can get rid of that today. Today. And I'll show you how. And you already know how, but I'm going to show you anyway. Here's the key. When we're talking about covering sins, what we're talking about is being forgiven by God. That's the key in all of this. That's when our sins are truly covered, is when God no longer holds them against us. And that's inherent in what is said in Psalm 85, as we already noted in verse 2, where he is thanking God for making it possible for his people to be forgiven. In Psalm 85 and verse 2, I read again, "You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin." So forgiveness and covering are synonymous here. That's what we're looking for. And so what we see is it's attainable. And you can have that even today. You can have the same thing. So here's where it begins. As we already noted in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, you and I have to acknowledge our sin. When that light exposes us, we have to be people who respond with one response, and that is, I sinned. Yes, I'm guilty of sin. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28, I'm going to read it again in verse 13, that when you and I respond with humility and integrity, and we own up to what we have done, God is willing to forgive us. He's willing to cover our sins. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says that he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So it's there. It's on the table. You can have this, but you've got to confess and you've got to repent, is what these verses are showing. And that is a theme that has continued into the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, a very beautiful verse that's speaking to Christians, that when you and I have sinned, God's promise to us is this. Through Christ, here's his promise to us, that if we confess and forsake our sins, he will forgive us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God says, I'm willing to cover them, but you have to take responsibility for them. You have to admit your part in this. You have to own up to what you've done. You can't go back to trying to hide. You can't go back to trying to keep it from others. You can't go back to blaming others. You can't go back to finding fault in others. I need you to take responsibility for what you have done. It's not the elder's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your workplace's fault. It's not society's fault. It's you. What have you done? Is what God says. And what we see from the Bible is that we're all very much capable of doing this. As painful and as humiliating as it is to acknowledge our sins, we're all very much capable of doing this. A great example, without question, is King David. King David messed up. I mean, in a moment of weakness, he lusted after a woman that was not his wife, committed adultery with her. She is with child. He tries to cover it up. He tries to cover his sin by getting her husband drunk, making him look like the father. That plan didn't work out. He kept on trying to cover it up, to keep it hidden from other people, and so he had the man killed. Improper way to cover sin. Time goes by. God shines the light on him through the prophet and shows him what he has done and says that you are the man. You're guilty of all these things in the presence of God. The light is beaming down on him. The truth has come out. And David responds in humility. He said to Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. That's exactly what God wants from you. When he has shown us what we have done, where he has shown us where we are deficient in our relationship with him, that we're not what we're supposed to be. At that moment of realization, God wants us to have the same response David had. Because when we do that, when we humbly bow and cry before our God, it was me, I did it. Not my parents, not my spouse, not the elders, not the church, I did it. I'm sorry, I failed. God will tell us that he will cover our sins. That's his promise to us. Psalm 32, you have to read this with me, friends. This is amazing. Psalm 32. This is exactly what all these verses are saying. You can find forgiveness today if you will just simply admit your fault. Admit that you're responsible for what you have done and not blame anyone. Now, read with me, please, in Psalm 32, because we're reading the aftermath of somebody who has had their sins covered. Now, keep in mind, the words we're about to read are the same, from the same person we just described, who stole another man's wife, who tried to cover his sins, who killed a man, tried to live in denial. And yet, a period after all of that, he's able to say, thank you, God, for having my sins covered. And the reason his sins were covered is because he was honest about them. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you have forgave the iniquity of my sin. The man saying, look, I tried to hide it. I tried to keep it a secret. Didn't work. It was weighing down way too hard on me. That truth was beaming down on me. But when I admitted, turned away, took responsibility, you forgave. And that's exactly what you and I can have today. We have to admit it. We sinned. It's shameful, yes. But we have to admit it, especially before God. Against you and you only have I done this. And that godly sorrow is what leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. That's where it's at, in having our sins covered. Well, some will say, well, that's it then, right? I just come clean with God and acknowledge my sin and everything's okay. I can go on my way rejoicing. Well, it's part of it. It's part of it. Because now, certainly, there's more we have to consider. The people who make up this church would assemble for years to gather to worship the Lord. And for years, if you wanted to be a part of this assembly, you had to go to Old Morgantown Road, or that part of town in Bowling Green, on that property at that location. If you wanted to be a part of this assembly, you had to go to that property where the old building was. That was the only way you could be a part of this assembly. Now, if you go to that property and you try to be a part of an assembly, it won't be this assembly. It's totally different, completely different church. If you want to be a part of this assembly, you have to come to this location because it is moved. It's at a new location. Back in the day, God made his promise to people that if they would confess their sins, offer an animal sacrifice, God would forgive them. That was his deal with them. We just read the words of somebody who did that and said, it works. God covered my sin. But now God has placed forgiveness in a new location. If you want forgiveness, now you can't confess your sins, kill an animal, and be right with God. You need the blood of Christ. That's the difference. And today God says that if you want forgiveness, you have to come to Him through His Son. That's where He's located this now, if you want to be a part of this fellowship with Him. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 21 through 23, that this text is loaded with very valuable thoughts. But notice as we read this, Colossians chapter 1, in verses 21 through 23, notice the term reconciliation, being reconciled to God. Notice the importance of Jesus, and notice the importance of the gospel in finding forgiveness. Remember, having your sins covered is what? Forgiveness by God. Colossians chapter 1 says this in verse 21. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You need the gospel, you need Jesus, and you need reconciliation. That's how God does all this. And we can't find it any other way. And so if we humble ourselves, acknowledge our sins, and come to Jesus, because that's where it's at today, God is faithful and just to forgive us. When Jesus came back from the dead, He basically said the same thing we read in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, where He tells us to repent. In Luke 24, when He came back from the dead, He says in verses 46 and 47, it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So it's the same thing of turning away from our sin. And when we're willing to do that, especially in acknowledging Jesus as God's Son, the Bible says when you and I, not killing an animal, but rather are baptized in water for the remission of sins, our sins are covered. Romans chapter 6, it says in verses 3 and 4, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That's where you benefit from this. It's in baptism. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now listen, if that was required of David, he would have done it. It wasn't. It was a different location back then. But the question is, will you and I have the humility to do what God wants us to do in covering our sins? God's throwing it on the table. Here's what you have to do, and I'll forgive you. Do we trust Him? Are we humble enough to admit our failure, our need for God, and do what it takes to be reconciled to Him today? Now, if you've done that and you have not been living with God, well, that covenant is still good for us as well. 1 John 1 and verse 9, Christians are told to confess our sins and turn away. God will forgive us. And we have to just simply trust Him that He will do that. When David realized his sin and realized what God wanted him to do with his sin, he had to trust God. He did, and God forgave him. Do you trust Him? Do you trust God to forgive you this day as you humble yourself and return to Him? I hope you will, and I hope you will leave here with your sins covered as we stand and sing.